You know, I have an individual friend of mine, a fella that I know quite well, and for many years now, he has talked about going to visit a certain country. And every year, almost, he would inquire a little bit about it and ask questions about it, and then he would just go to a different place. And when the next year would come round, he would again be inquiring and reading about this country that he talked all the time about going to. But when it come to the bet, he would just go to the place that he always went to. He knew a lot about the place that he talked about going to, but he just never had enough interest to actually go to. It would be right tonight for me to say that he often thinks about that country, but his desire to be there was not enough. To this moment in time anyway, has not been enough for him to actually make the plans and go there. And that situation with that individual reminds me of the one that we have read about in these verses tonight from verse 17 on down. He's one who is known to those who read the Bible as the rich young ruler. And the very fact that he came running to Jesus already shows us that he had overcome significant hurdles in him coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was someone of considerable standing, someone who commanded respect, someone who may have been looked upon by many people as an example of a good citizen. But the verse 17 tells us that when Jesus was come away from where the children were, and I ask myself the question so often when I read this passage, was he listening in as the Lord was speaking about the children? I can't say, I don't know. But I know that he came running to where the Lord was, and he kneeled down before him. Now, this is a rich man who is a ruler and of significance as far as being noticed is concerned in the area round about. And what a promising start he made. And what a promising start you have made in coming to the meeting tonight. When you hear us praying there just a little bit earlier on, we're so glad that we believe with all of our hearts that the Lord Jesus is here tonight by his Spirit. And we need his presence, and we're conscious of his presence. And when you have come along here tonight, while you may not have come running, you have come to where he is. And you've overcome significant hurdles to do that. So many other things could have taken your attention. You could have stayed at home like the world does tonight, just watch television or go to the beach or watch a DVD, something that would have kept you away from here, but none of those things held significant interest for you, certainly not enough for you to stay away from the meeting. So you've come to the meeting tonight because you made the effort to be here. Just like this young man came to where Jesus was, and it says there that he kneeled down to him, and he asked him, and he said to him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He kneeled down. He knew about Jesus. He calls him master in this verse. So we can say without fear of contradiction, here is a young man. He has thoughts in his mind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you might have. as you come along to church this evening. And I trust that you do not. But the title we're giving to the meeting tonight is this: Jesus in the thoughts, but not in the heart. Jesus in the thoughts, but not in the heart. And I want you to think about that. That man I mentioned to you had plenty of thoughts about that country that he talks about going to. But he just hasn't got it in his heart. There's not sufficient desire there in his heart for him to go. Likes to talk about it and to think about it and even to know about it. And isn't that like so many people concerning the gospel? They love to come along. They like to hear about Jesus. Many know about him, but many have him in their thoughts and not in their hearts. And that's what I want to look at with you now for a few moments. I want you to notice, first of all, his seeking. His seeking. The Lord Jesus did not go looking for this young man. As I mentioned, he came running to where he was and he said, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It seems to me that whatever he did have, it wasn't enough to content him. Whatever he had achieved, whatever position he happened to have, wherever his standing was in community at that time, it was only such that he went out of his way to come and to be where Jesus was and to seek to find out what he needed to do. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He is a young man who is seeking. And men and women, it is always a good thing if you have it in your heart to seek Jesus. To look for him. To be searching for him. Over in the book of Acts, when we're reading there in chapter 8 about Philip. And Philip happened to be in a place where there was great blessing, but the Lord directed him. And these days when the people were scattered about in different places, in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, the Lord says to him, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," which is desert. It was not very attractive. It was certainly not appealing to the senses to get up and to leave a place where there was great blessing and to go to the desert. But it says there that he arose. It almost seems like strange obedience, but nonetheless, God knew this man's heart, and when he was going to do the Lord's bidding. And he comes across this Ethiopian eunuch, a man with great responsibility as well, with a very important job. And Philip, being led of the Lord in verse 30, ran to where he was, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 30, "And Philip said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" And then look at this: "And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." And then he shows to Philip how he's reading in Isaiah 53 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sits there. And he listens as Philip makes much of Christ, as he's found in that passage of prophecy. And he sits there with a heart that is longing. And men and women, here is a man who, in the middle of a busy day, going about important business for the queen, he's arrested by the Spirit of God and brought under conviction of sin. And he's now sitting here desiring this Christian man that he would come up and show him what the verses meant. He knows there's something there that he needs, because everything tells him that he doesn't have it within his heart. So here we have, away out in the desert, a man, and he's seeking. A man who is seeking. And you know, there are people all over the nation tonight, and they're seeking for all kinds of things. I know that the multitude seem to be seeking material things. Some people are seeking for fame, and some will do anything just to be noticed. And they're seeking, but there are a percentage who are seeking for something more than that. And they're looking. They're looking beyond what this life holds for them. And they're asking in their own hearts a question very similar to what believe this young man might have in his heart in verse 17. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? They're looking to eternity. And they know there's something that they need to get settled for eternity, and they are seeking. Whenever you're on outreach, whether it is from a church or you're with the Whitfield students when you're in the Bible college, whatever the case might be, and you're going, especially if you're going around and going to people's doors and knocking the door, you're going to meet all kinds of people. And sometimes you come across individuals who they meet you in a place where you did not really expect them to meet you. And one time, when I was in the Whitfield College of the Bible, we had the college had a little minibus, and we were in it. And we went up to a farm, and we were focusing on the people in the farm. But a young fella came walking across the yard, and he said, "Hello." I can't remember exactly what we said to him and what he said, but we greeted each other anyway. And we said, "We're just wondering, you know, is the people here?" And he says, "No, they're not here." And rather than just turn around and go away, we got into a conversation with him. It turned out that he was brought up a Roman Catholic. But someone, somewhere, at some time, had told him about being saved. And we told him what we were about, and he said, would you explain to me this being saved? And I can still remember sitting there on the yard in the minibus, and the student that was closest to him, he explained to him very simply the way of God's salvation, explaining that it didn't matter where he'd come from or what his background was, his need was just the same, and the remedy for his need was just the same. And I can still remember him standing there. He'd been working with the cattle, and he was probably about 21 or 22. And when I look back, it's probably about 21 years ago now, and I look back, I think there's a young man who was seeking. He was seeking, and he was seeking to the extent that he asked us, it wasn't just one of us, there was four or five of us, and he asked us all, "Can you explain to me about this being saved?" And he told us that someone had told him. And I ask the question to you tonight, what are you seeking? As I said, you set aside other possibilities tonight. Christians ought to love being in God's house, ought to love it. But out there, not far from the door of the church, there are people who would be found anywhere else apart from a Christian church. And whatever they're seeking after tonight, it has nothing to do with spiritual things or God. So you have overcome, could I call them opportunities or invitations to be somewhere else tonight, and you're here, and we're thankful for that. We pray that unsaved people will come in. But what you really need to ask yourself is this: when you've come to the place where Jesus is, and you've made the effort to do that, and you know about him, And sometimes he may be in your thoughts. The very, very important question you need to ask right now is, are you seeking him? Are you really interested in finding what you must do that you may inherit eternal life? Remember the man we read about over there in the book of Acts? He was seeking. And Philip there, as he spoke with him, he was able to show him. It says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The outcome being that that man came to the Lord. And the outcome tonight for you can be that you too come to the Lord. Again, I was speaking to, I mentioned to the congregation this morning, I was speaking to a lady yesterday, young lady, Christian, and just for a few minutes, she said a few things, and I mentioned them to you this morning, what she said about how if you do not embrace everything that's brought on by the world today, you're looked upon as the enemy of humanity. A young Baptist girl that I was talking to. And I agreed with her, that's right. And then she said, also, she says, you know, there are people who come to our church. And maybe there are some who come to your church too. And she says, they come sometimes and they're prayed for all the time. And she says, what if they never feel troubled anymore about their sin? Well, all I could say was, well, if they don't feel troubled about their sin and there's no conviction, then they'll never come to the Lord because they're not troubled. And she said to me, she says, you know, Karen, she says, that really troubles me. She says, because I have friends and family long prayed for and they used to seem to be troubled, but now they're not. And what else could I say other than I know people like that as well? And then she said, you know, the very best thing that you could say to them people would be, if you're not troubled, pray to ask the Lord now to trouble you and convict you and to show you your need. And I said, that is right. So tonight I asked you, are you troubled? Are you convicted? And you may think, well, I'm convicted about my sin and this is a serious thing. It'll mean giving up so much and turning away from so much. But I'll tell you something tonight. If you're not troubled, you have a lot more to worry about. If you're not troubled, come along. You're very welcome, but are you seeking tonight? This young man had thoughts of Jesus. Jesus was in his thoughts, but not in his heart. That is, we've looked there at his seeking, but I want you to look at his state. See, the Lord Jesus always knows who he's dealing with, not like me. I'm easily fooled, and I've learned a bit over the years, but I'm still, you could pull the wool over my eyes, and I like to believe people. Maybe not a bad way to be. I like to believe people, but the Lord Jesus here, he looked into his heart, and he knew exactly what he was doing. When he asked the Lord, what shall I do to be saved, that I may inherit eternal life? In verse 19 it says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. What was his state? His state was one of goodness. I say that without hesitation tonight. How many young men in his position would be able to say that I have observed all of this from my youth? There would be egos, they'd be self-centered, there would be withholding nothing from themselves that their heart desired. Not with him. He says, all of these things have I observed from my youth. Over there in, I think it's Matthew chapter, let's see, we are here. Matthew chapter 26,
wrong chapter. Matthew, we'll maybe just move on and leave it for now. I'd rather not turn you to the wrong passage than Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Just be honest with you tonight. But we're looking here at his state. His state was one of goodness. And I was thinking of Lydia. And if you were down by the river and you saw Lydia, everything about her would point to goodness. She was working. It's ethical to work if you're able to. It's unethical to loaf if you're able to work. But she was working. So she was an industrious girl. But she was down by the riverside and she was praying. She was a good person. I don't know what she asked for or asked about. Maybe she had children and she's asking the Lord to look after them. I can't answer exactly what, but I know that everything that there seemed to be appearing about Lydia from Thyatira, she was a good person. And Paul was preaching. But the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, speaks about Lydia whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. And then she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And it was then that she was converted. But there she was. I'm sure in many ways she would fit into the same category as this young man who said, here he said, I have observed all this from my youth. I'm sure I've told you stories before from here of people that I have met who have made much of what they do. The two that were digging the grave at the certain church, and one said to the other, do you think we'll ever do enough? Do you think we'll ever do enough? You see, that was one of the problems with this man. He says here, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, I know that you may ask that question and think, well, how should I react? Well, he was a doer. He had made a point of keeping these commandments and living well. And he comes along and he says, Master, what can I do that I may inherit eternal life? I've heard about it, heard about you, what I wanted. That was his seeking. And now his state. Here he is. He's before the Lord as a good person. Very easily remedied his opinion of himself. You look at the passages in God's word that tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember speaking to a man one time, me and another person, and a short time afterwards, one of his family passed away, and yet another man that I knew was speaking to him. This other man was a Christian fella. I think he years ago used to belong to Mournview Assembly in Lurgan, and he was talking to him. And the man was broken and trying to be a good neighbor without being intrusive. He went over and did whatever he could after this person had passed away to help out. And he was coming out through the door and he got into conversation with this man and talking about the one who had passed away. And then he got an opportunity to mention the Lord. And he said words to this effect, you know, this is coming to us all. This is coming to us all. And very simply said to him, the important thing is to be ready. To be ready. And the man asked him, what do you mean? And he said, to be saved from our sin. And folks, that changed everything. Not only did it change the conversation there and then, but even in the days to come and for I don't know how long after, it changed the whole relationship. And the man that he was speaking to and trying to comfort, he spent several moments talking about his goodness and all that he had done and how he didn't need to get ready because he was already ready. He's not on his own in Northern Ireland. Whenever in 1978, the Faith Mission in that summer were having open-air meetings in Newcastle. That was just before everybody started going to Spain, apart from me, of course. But they were having open-airs there in Newcastle on the seafront, and there was approximately 400 people listening. 400 people listening. I'm not sure you would get that many today. But as I listened there, and they were there on several days having their open-air campaigns, and during that time, there were a number of people came to the Lord. I think it was about 30. This was the Faith Mission Pilgrims were there, and they were having their open-airs. And I read in a little book, I'm not even sure which one of my books it was, but I read not only were there approximately 30 people converted during these couple of days, but there were so many that the Faith Mission Pilgrims and the people that were there to support them and encourage them, that they get into conversation with, and when they talked about the need of repentance, and these were, many of them were already religious people, talked about that, they just couldn't get it. They didn't get it. And they left it at that. So I asked you the question tonight, two questions. Number one, and I want to again remind you of what you have done. You've made the effort to come here. You know about Jesus in your head. Number one, are you seeking him? Because he's seeking you. Because the Bible tells us that he come to seek and to save that which is lost. And in seeking you, unknown to you, he so organized your circumstances that you could be here tonight. Are you seeking him? What about your state? Are you like this man? You're quite good. Well, the Lord Jesus says there in verse 18, there's none good but one. You know what the Bible says about the most religious good person in Northern Ireland that doesn't know the Lord? The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the word filthy rags there means absolutely repugnant. And that is man at his best. So I don't think there's any of us tonight, if we're not converted, that can truly say in the eyes of God, my state is one of goodness. There was his seeking. There was his state. But I want you to notice finally, there is his silence. Because in verse 21, the Lord brings the matter to a head, and he says, the Lord Jesus there beholding him loved him, and the Lord loves sinners. I want you to know that tonight. Christians ought to love the souls of sinners. Sometimes their actions make you cross, but we need to love their souls. It says there that Jesus beholding him loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, and that's all there needed to be. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. It says here, and he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possession. That was not what he wanted to hear. Do you remember I said to you 15 or 20 minutes ago that Jesus looked into his heart and saw it exactly as it was? And how he was interested in what he had to do to inherit eternal life. His whole mindset was what he had to do. But in a masterly way, the Lord speaks to him here and shows him where his heart really is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he went away very sad because he had great possession. And there was nothing wrong in itself with having the great possession, but material things reigned in his life. And the bottom line is that he wasn't going to change any of that. He wasn't going to change any of that. He went away sad, grieved, and the word there means thrown into sorrow. He went away thrown into sorrow because he had great possessions, and people may say, I feel so sorry for him, you know. Well, that verse shows us just the great grip that materialism had on his heart. Came interested in Jesus, interested in eternal life, plenty of thoughts concerning the Savior and needing to get right with God. Running to where the Lord was. Living well, as far as that goes. But when it came to turning from sin, the Lord tested him here in verse 21. He said, sell all you have and give it to the poor if you're so good. And then we read the final verse. And he was sadder and at the sign and went away grieved, or as I said, thrown into sorrow, for he had great possession. He left, folks, with Jesus in his thoughts but not in his heart. How many times in meetings like this have people counted the cost? And when it comes to the application in the meeting to turn from sin, people won't let it go. The Bible's right when it says men love darkness rather than light. Still do. What's darkness ever done for you? It's Christ you need tonight. Not in your thoughts, but in your heart. The Bible says as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I trust tonight that you'll just not know about him, but you will know him. He'll not be just in your thoughts, but as you leave the meeting, Jesus will be in your heart. May